1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 18, entitled Christ, the Wisdom and Power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom does not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Amen.
Well, thank you again for your welcome here, and it's nice to be able to actually not have to travel too far this morning as well, just from through a little bit of rain from Bedford. I'd like just to read again a few of the verses that were read to us just a few moments ago, just verses 26 to 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just let me just read those briefly again. Brothers, and of course it includes sisters as well, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Dorothea was a American housewife, and she lived in New Jersey on the east coast of the States, and she had her teenage sons went to the school opposite side of the road, and she was a Christian, Dorothea. We're going back now 60 years, a little over 60 years. She prayed for the school, and she was very concerned for the school, and prayed that God would work in this school. And there was a young student in the school, contemporary with her sons, who was something of a tearaway and getting into trouble. And she said she felt she really wanted to pray for him. So she prayed for him and prayed that he would get converted. But then her faith took on another dimension, and she prayed that he would become a missionary. He wasn't yet converted, but she prayed that he would become a missionary. And she didn't just pray one-off prayer. She kept praying. She kept praying. And God began to answer her prayer. She actually didn't just pray, she took steps. She, through her son, she asked one of her sons to give a Gospel of John to this young man. And he, in answer to prayer, went along to hear Billy Graham. Billy Graham was doing a one-night meeting in New York. And this young man, he heard about a girl that was going that he liked. And so he thought he'd go along as well. And God met him that evening. And in response to the preaching of Billy Graham, he went forward, gave his life to Christ. And he was really changed. He was enthusiastic about sharing his faith. He organized a meeting in the school, the very same school. And in that meeting, evangelistic meeting, over 100 made professions of faith, including the young man's parents as well. So Dorothea's prayer was getting answered. The young man had come to faith. God was at work in the school. Well, this young man then went on to Bible college. And after a couple of years in Bible college, he decided with a couple of friends that they would do some evangelism. So the three of them headed off to Mexico to distribute scriptures. Now, Mexico at that point was a very conservative Catholic country. Open evangelism like that was very difficult. But they went nonetheless and distributed scriptures. That was the beginning of OM, Operation Mobilization. The young man's name was George Verwer. Actually, on the video you saw, he appeared a couple of times there. You saw an older gentleman with a jacket, which is actually kind of a world map. That's what George wears every time, his global jacket. Other students in successive years went down to Mexico. In this kind of summer and Christmas, there were groups going down to Mexico. And after a few years, they came to the point of graduating. So they thought, what are we going to do next? Where do they speak Spanish in Mexico? So a group actually came across to Europe, to Spain, 1960. Small group with George. And then in Spain and thinking about Europe, George went with a friend. They thought they'd go to the Soviet Union and distribute scriptures there. They got arrested very quickly and kicked out of the country. It was a total failure, disaster. But God gave George the idea of mobilizing Christians. And the actual name, Operation Mobilization, goes back to 1962 and 63, when OM was involved in short-term outreaches. 1962, 200 or 300 young people from across Europe took part, came for a few weeks. 1963, 2,000 got involved from North America as well. And some of them stayed on and felt that God was calling them to be longer, some for a year. There were one or two of those folk that stayed for a year, and that year has continued on and on and on and on since then. They went to the countries in Europe, they went to them, started going out to the Middle East, and one group went overland to India. And particularly their focus was going to people who haven't had a chance to hear the gospel. That was their vision. Most of them were young and inexperienced Christians. Some had been to Bible college, like George and his friends, but a lot of them hadn't even done that. They were young and inexperienced, but they had a boldness and believed God for the impossible. They did have some very foolish and crazy ideas. Like Dorothea, who'd prayed this young man might become a missionary. Kind of, you think, what a dark prayer. He's not even converted yet, and he's a tearaway. How's that going to work? But she'd prayed. Well, they followed her example. One prayer meeting, there was a group praying around a world map. And as they looked at the world map, they saw actually a lot of countries, in fact, majority of countries have a coastline, which means they've got a port. And someone had the idea, what about a ship for world evangelism? Well, what a crazy idea. When you have no money, no experience of running a ship, and no qualified seamen. A crazy idea. And yet they prayed, and they got others to pray. One of the first pieces of literature from OM I ever saw as a student was a leaflet that said, "Now is the hour for the ship." It actually happened a year after that when OM purchased its first ship in 1970, the Logos. Another piece of literature that OM had at that time was called, entitled, "That No Flesh Should Glory." In the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 29, that's what it says. It says in the New International that no one may boast before him, but King James Version, that no flesh should glory. And this was the story of the development of OM, that no flesh should glory. And the theme of it was that God was using foolish things, the young and the inexperienced and the crazy ideas. And This is 1970, and by this time there's OM people, several hundred of them, working across Europe into Asia, into the Middle East, beginning to go further, now a ship. And I think Dorothea must have wondered and thought, my goodness, God has answered my prayer. God has really answered my prayer beyond my expectation. And this young man she'd prayed for was leading this missions movement. And it has spread. God has continued to use those foolish things, those foolish ideas and the inexperienced and the youthful and the people that feel unqualified. That foolish idea of running a ship. We're now on to our fourth ship, the Logos Hope. It's been running for about 10 years now. And over those 50 years since the Logos came into service, 1970, nearly 50 years, the ships have been to nearly 500 ports, 480 ports in about 150 countries. 47 million people have visited the ship. Some days on the ship, the numbers that come and visit will be 5, 10, 15,000. The biggest is about 20,000 in one day. They come on because the ship has a book fair on board. People come on to buy educational and Christian books. And in some countries, it's not easy to get books, that range of books at that price, and so people come on. But they also come on for Christian conferences. They run school events, so all kinds of activities going on the ship. In these two or three years ago, the ship was doing, for children, they were doing a presentation of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a kind of a drama. And African kids were coming on, and they do the winter scene and show snow for African children. Kind of, what a crazy idea, but it really got home to the children there. Teams from the ship go off and join the local Christians in their outreach or get involved in activities which are kind of perhaps simple development projects, rebuilding someone's home or doing something like that. So it depends on the country where they're going, the kind of needs that are there. And one thing we discovered with the ship, which was not kind of the vision originally, was that it's been a stimulus to world mission, a stimulus to the churches. So the ship has gone to countries where they've not been involved in global mission and challenged them about the needs of the world. And people have responded to that. So now you'll find in OM lots of Koreans from South Korea, people from Malaysia and Singapore, other countries, the Philippines, people now from Africa. The ship at the moment is in Latin America. It's in Brazil. It's in Rio as we speak. And their vision, they've been spending almost 2 years around Latin America, and their vision for their time in Latin America is to get 2,000 Latin Americans involved with OM in global mission. That's actually quite a big challenge. I'm not sure where we're going to put them all, but we can certainly use them. And there are a number already, that a lot of Latin Americans are already serving with us very effectively. We just want more of them. It's been amazing, the response. The first country they went to, Colombia, the number of Colombian Christians that were standing in meetings to say, I'm ready to go into mission, was many hundreds. And we're already well beyond the kind of target they first said. Now, time will tell how many will go, but God has been using that crazy idea of a ship to expand and bring global mission to different countries around the world. I brought literature with me, and there's a leaflet there about the ship, and particularly their latest newsletter, Ship to Shore, which describes some of the visits to the ports in Latin America. And just one thing to mention to you about the Logos Hope, it's coming to the UK next year. Next year will be 10 years of celebrating 10 years of Logos Hope, which just this year is, but next year, 50 years of the ship's ministry. And so it'll be coming to the UK. It'll be in London, September, October, in Canary Wharf. There'll be information coming around about that, and we'd love you to come and visit there. Now, I referred also to the group of young people who went to India in 1964. These were not experienced or trained missionaries. In fact, to be honest, some of the other mission agencies looked at the people in a way and thought, you know, they seem to be doing all the things you're not meant to do. Like we had mixed teams, men and women on the same teams. You don't do that in that culture. We very quickly learnt you don't do that, and so we changed. But one of the things that God gave them the idea to do, which was a good idea, was to recruit Indians. Get Indians to join you. And by the time we were in India in the early 1970s, there were 200 or 300 Indian people working with OM. And 50 or 60 perhaps internationals as well. Kind of foolish idea, going to India with this inexperienced team. And yet, by that time, God beginning to raise up people for mission from within India. Many of those Indians were coming from parts of India where there's a greater Christian population, going to the more unreached areas as well. And that work in India has grown and matured. About 20 years ago, OM India, along with other Christian organizations and churches, began to respond to a request from a particular community in India, the community known as the Dalits. And the Dalits are the people who are called untouchable. In Hinduism, they are marginalized, they're downtrodden, they're really considered subhuman. There are 250 to 300 million of them in India. And community leaders from the Dalit community came to the churches and said, would you help us? Particularly, would you help educate our children? And educate them in English, because English is the language of university in India. If you can educate our children in English, we have a future. They have a future. And OM responded to that and started opening schools. And the schools go from basically primary level to the equivalent of GCSE. And then they go on from that to college. Today there are over 100 Dalit education centres that OM India runs. 25 to 30,000 children. But the interesting thing is it's that response to the Dalit community has opened up hearts and minds among those people, among other people who are from the lower sections of society, maybe not quite as low. And God has begun to work dramatically. Back in the 1990s, OM India had about 25 churches that had been established in some of the slums of the cities. They call them the Good Shepherd Community Church. That church network today is 4,000 churches in 20 years. It's amazing what God has done. And that, in a way, the idea of starting schools was another kind of foolish idea. Where was the finance going to come from that? How is God going to do that? And yet God has worked there. And today that work in India, actually it's grown so much. It's matured and grown up. It's now actually a separate ministry altogether. It's separated from OM International. We don't want to control a denomination of 4,000 churches there in India. God has worked there. And if you'd like to find out more, I've brought a leaflet as well. God's Untouchable Legacy. It'll tell you something about what God has been doing in India. So I mentioned at the beginning that OM today is probably between 3,000 and 4,000 workers. That's apart from the thousands in India as well. But working in many different countries. And you've seen something of the diversity of the people in OM on that video. Interestingly, we have people going from all over the place to all over the place. And have turned the kind of traditional way of doing missions upside down. One of the people who appeared on that video is a guy called Gabby Marcus. Gabby comes from Papua New Guinea. Now, Papua New Guinea is where we send missionaries, isn't it? No, it's where missionaries come from. And Gabby leads the work of OM in Greece. He's been doing that for a number of years. He did marry a Greek girl, so there's a connection there. But it's amazing to see what God has done. Something that you'd think, that's crazy. How can someone from Papua New Guinea make an impact in Greece? He makes an impact. He has great esteem among the churches in Greece. Noam's always had this focus on the people that haven't had the opportunity to hear. I think it's actually Gabby on that video that says, we believe everyone should have a chance to hear the gospel once, at least. And today, OM's purpose is to see vibrant communities of Jesus followers among the least reached, especially among the least reached. What do we mean by vibrant communities of Jesus followers? Well, we mean where we see individuals not just coming to faith in Christ, but being brought into a group of people where there's dynamic worship, there's dynamic witness, there's a dynamic community life together, and they in turn begin to reach out to others. So there's a vibrancy about that church fellowship. What do I mean by least reached? Well, we're talking there about the 3 billion people who have never really had an opportunity to hear the gospel in a clear way that they can understand. Many of them, of course, in regions of the world where there's very little Christian presence at all, where there's opposition, perhaps persecution as well. I'll come back to some of those areas as well. But also, sometimes, even in places, even in countries where there are lots of churches, where there is freedom for the gospel, there are communities there that are kind of like an island, separated, and there's no real impact spiritually on that community. There are examples here in the UK of least reached communities, even though we have many churches. Most of them, of course, immigrant communities that have come and have remained untouched spiritually. Even when they've actually perhaps embraced quite a lot of British culture, they haven't been touched spiritually. They'll have, within that community, they've had perhaps their own mother tongue, their own culture and customs, a lot of that's still there. And OM is reaching out to those unreached people groups within places like Europe. I'll give you an example. Here in the UK, we have a couple working in Birmingham whose focus is the Iraqi Kurds of Birmingham. These are people that came as refugees when Saddam Hussein attacked the Kurds in the 1990s, or more recently, because of Islamic State, they came to the UK. They're Muslim people, various depths of commitment to Islam among them, but 18,000 of them in Birmingham, and a whole community. And Claire, the wife who works with them, she sent an email a little while ago to me. She said, "We're encouraged that probably 10 to 15 believers among the Iraqi Kurds in the Birmingham area. Most have come to faith in the last 2-3 years. Well, that's encouraging, but that's 10 to 15 out of 18,000. So Claire and her husband have still got a lot to do. There are many other communities, incidentally, in the UK like that, some larger than that, that are unreached as well. And there are also whole countries where we'd have to say the majority of people are least reached. One of these is a country where Owen has been involved for over 50 years, and that's the country of Turkey. For many of us, I think Turkey, that's the place you go on holiday, isn't it? It's nice beaches and so forth, and good place, weather's a little bit better maybe than just here. In the 1960s, when OM first started going to Turkey, they would do literature distribution carefully at night, but they nearly always get arrested and deported. It wasn't actually illegal, but they'd get deported, and then they would come back again because it wasn't illegal. And in those days, in the 60s, if you found any Christians, they would be from minority ethnic groups, Armenians or the Assyrian, Arabic-speaking Assyrians. And I can remember someone saying, we have, among the Turks and the Kurds that are originally Muslim, there are 50 that are Christians. This is sort of late 60s, 1970. The church has grown in Turkey since then. Today, I've got friends working in Turkey, and I ask them, how many Turks and Kurds who are originally Muslim have come to faith? And they said, well, 6,000 or 7,000. It might be 8,000. Well, that's encouraging, because we were 50 years ago. That's 100 times more. So that's very encouraging. However, there are 80 million Muslim Turks and Kurds in Turkey. And if we take the upper figure, 8,000 have come to faith. That's 1 in 10,000. Okay? If you have the same proportion of Christians in Olney, would there be a Christian in Olney? The answer is, there's about, population's what, 6,000, 7,000, the town? So if you took the villages around, you'd find one. Bedford, we'd have 15, 16. That's the kind of ratio. And most of the Christians are actually in the cities of Istanbul and Ankara and Izmir in the west. If you go to eastern Turkey, there are quite large cities there and towns that there is really no Christian presence at all. It's beginning to change, thankfully. Not without cost. There's one town called Malatya. About 10 or 11 years ago, three people, a German Christian worker and two Turkish Christians, martyred there. And there's a church there in that town today. And it's a church actually which is wanting to reach out. But that area is least reached. If you've found a town of this size, certainly the eastern half of Turkey, you'd be really surprised if you found any Christian there whatsoever. So OM is still continuing to work there. It's least reached. And I say the story of Turkey is of God doing extraordinary things. There are encouragements, as I say, because there are now churches where there were none 50 years ago. And there are Turkish Christians reaching out. They have a Bible correspondence course, incidentally, which is great. They have people going online and finding out about the Bible correspondence course. And then the newspapers publish articles saying, do not read this material. And of course, young people in Turkey, when the newspaper says, don't read this material, you know what they do? They read it. It's great free publicity. So there are encouragements there in Turkey. And that's that story of encouragement, but lots of challenges are mirrored elsewhere in OM. Central Asia is another region where there are certainly people that are least reached. This is the area of the Stans, the Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan. There are Christians there, many ethnic Russians, some of them evangelical, mostly Orthodox. But among the main ethnic groups, the Kazakhs and the Uzbeks and these other various groups, the Uyghurs and all these people, these are Muslim people, at least by name, and very few have come to faith. And Christian witness has to be a little bit subtle, a bit more indirect. You have to be involved in development work, or maybe go as a teacher of English, or some other way. Get into university, because if you do open evangelism, you'll be thrown out. And actually, even if you do development work, and they realize you're Christians, you may also be thrown out. Our development work in Uzbekistan was shut down by the government there some years ago. It's challenging, and some of the countries there, there's pressure on the Christians in all of them, and in some of them, quite extreme persecution, Christians being imprisoned. But there are encouragements. This summer, same as in the past 4 or 5 summers, there have been short-term outreach teams in Central Asia, particularly Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan. And the encouraging part is that participants have been themselves Central Asian Christians from those same ethnic backgrounds. And they've been reaching out. And it's a risk because they know the environment. And Andy Harris is a South African who works with OM in that area, and he's been involved in organizing the outreaches. And he wrote this during the summer. He said this: I arrived this morning at the outreach training and felt like I was walking into a room of heroes. I was in awe of these Central Asian believers who've chosen to go to physically and spiritually hard places to preach the gospel. They themselves come from cultures considered unreached for the gospel. Yet these folks are among the few believers, and they're going out to tell the gospel to more like themselves. And the amazing thing was they reported back, the team going to Uzbekistan, which has the highest degree of persecution, reported 88 people making professions of faith. Again, how many of those will follow through, I don't know. But that's an amazing response, just a small team. God's using different things as well. I mean, I could love to tell you lots more stories, but I brought literature with me so that you can pick up some of those stories from the literature. We produce a magazine 3 times a year. It's called Global. There are 2 editions there. The latest one here. Another one's about to come out. This is sent out along with a prayer diary. And if you'd like to receive that regularly, it's a free publication. There's a little form that you can fill out. If you fill that form out and leave it with us, we'll have that sent to you. If you're thinking about, well, what about just different, can I be involved? Yes, OM is involved not just in people going longer term. We still do the short term outreaches as well. Over the years, thousands upon thousands of people have been involved short term. This year, probably about 300 from the UK have gone short term, from anything from a week to perhaps 3 or 4 weeks. Gap year opportunities are there as well for people at that stage of life as well. You may feel, well, I'm a bit too old to do a short-term outreach. We have a friend of ours up in Oswestry who at the age of 84 went on her first plane journey because she was going for her first overseas mission trip as part of a church team. And that's typically what happens. We get probably half of those 300 come as a team, a church sending a team to be involved in short-term mission. And there's a leaflet, a booklet there on short-term opportunities, another one on gap year options as well. So please do help yourselves to those bits of literature there. Just to mention a couple of other things that God is doing. Some places, normal methods aren't really possible for outreach. Afghanistan is not an easy country to be involved in Christian ministry. We've had one of our OM workers 10 years ago shot dead because of her witness there. It's not easy. But God has given, continues to give us good ideas. Some are a little bit crazy, some kind of perhaps make sense. One thing is using modern technology. And we have a ministry based in Canada called Pamir Media, which is using modern technology. So they produce radio programs, satellite TV programs, and mobile phone technology. Some of you may have a Bible app on your mobile phone. I've got one with lots of different versions of the Bible. Afghans can now download the New Testament in their own language. Several languages of Afghanistan are available. They can download that on their phone. And even a year ago, already 30,000 New Testaments have been downloaded by Afghans. Amazing. God is using a guy from Leicestershire who's an IT specialist, but he's actually distributing Bibles in Afghanistan, but he does it from Canada by this mobile phone app. Crazy idea, but God is at work in that. Afghans can get hold of this. They go on the internet and they can watch Afghans who come to faith leading Bible studies and having worship meetings and teaching. And Afghans around the world, in Afghanistan, and Afghan refugees are listening and watching. One Afghan wrote this. He said, "Since I started watching your TV program, I became very interested in Jesus, and now I've accepted him. I'm a Christian. I've stopped going to the mosque, and my family suspects something. I want to find other believers to talk with." And they get stories like this all the time. All the time. God is working in Afghanistan amazingly. Hardly believe what God is doing there. And Afghans abroad as well. Other countries as well. We see God at work in the same way. So it's amazing. God is using ordinary Christians from around the world. And continuing to give some of these foolish ideas, big vision, like a ship. The leader of OM's work in Southern Africa is a man called Melvin Chiombe. He comes from Zambia. And Melvin's vision for OM Africa is to have 5,000 African missionaries in 10 years' time. I think actually 2027 is his target, which is a completely ridiculous and foolish idea. But Melvin is a man of prayer, and he has other people praying with him. So now in Zambia, there's a training center. People are being trained for, Africans are being trained for mission and going into different places, going to unreached communities. Some of the communities in places like Zambia, lots of Christians, but they're Muslim communities they're going to. There are Zambian missionaries now in Zanzibar, in Tanzania. It's a Muslim island, 98% or 99% Muslim. Zambian missionaries are now in Chad, in North Africa. That's bizarre. And yet God is at work in this way. OM is still involved in that operation mobilization, getting people to get moving in witness, whether it's in Central Asia or Africa or wherever it may be. And God is still choosing the foolish things. Just a few final thoughts. Is there encouragement for us as individuals here, for you and me, in this story? Well, I think there is. Because I think, well, if God can use the prayers of a New Jersey housewife to see someone converted, to see a school impacted, and to see mission growing across the world, well, maybe he can use my prayers. Maybe he can use your prayers. If we start to pray a little bit the same way, maybe he'll answer our prayers. If God can take a group of inexperienced and unqualified young people, starting in Mexico, going to Spain, and really they didn't know what they were doing some of the time, but yet grow that into now what's quite an experienced mission force of nearly 4,000. And that church network in India. And there are other places, incidentally, where churches are growing and developing. Can he not use us? And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, God chose the foolish things. He has chosen us. He's chosen us, even though we kind of feel inadequate and rather unqualified. If you feel inadequate and unqualified, that's fine. Because the Lord says he uses the foolish things. And actually, as you read through the whole passage that was read to us, our qualification becomes Christ. He's our qualification. He qualifies us. He's our wisdom. He's our redemption. He's the one. Our faith rests not on human wisdom, but on God's power. God's at work in this. And Dorothea's prayer was not according to her ability and strength. In one sense, it wasn't even according to her faith. It was according to God's ability and strength. What Jesus can do. She looked at what he could do, not what she could do, and she prayed with faith. And I wonder if there are more people like Dorothea here. She saw the school across the street and felt burdened for it. Is there something here, maybe in the town, or where you work, your company, the school, or somewhere where God's going to give you a vision, a burden, saying, I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray that God's going to work in that place. I'm going to work in that place. I've been involved a little bit in going into Bedford Prison on a Tuesday morning when they do the Bible studies. We're praying for Bedford Prison. It's always in the news because it's got a problem. But God's at work in there. And interesting to see men coming who want to find out more about Jesus. We want to see the kind of the spiritual. We don't want the prison to break down, but we would like the spiritual walls to break down the prison. Maybe God will give you a vision for something like that. The school across the street. Dorothea prayed for this one student. I think she prayed for others as well, but she prayed particularly for this young man. Is there someone you know of that God's going to put on your heart? And you're going to pray for that person. You're going to pray for that person. You may not be ultimately the person that leads them to faith. Dorothea wasn't. George went and heard Billy Graham. She wasn't around then, but her prayer was answered. She prayed for the wider world. Perhaps God wants you to be praying for part of the world where there isn't yet an effective witness to Jesus. Maybe a place like Turkey, or maybe somewhere else you know about. God's looking for more prayers like Dorothea, and who have confidence in what he can do and not their own ability. I think also he's looking for people who will embrace perhaps foolish ideas with bold faith. Like those young people who had the idea of a ship for world mission. About 20 years ago, some people in Bedfordshire had a crazy idea of going to schools and teaching the primary schools and teaching the Bible by doing it dramatically. It's called Open the Book. Have you heard of that? 20 years, Open the Book's been going. And it's spread all around the country now. It's spread abroad. It's actually in Ghana and places like that. Open the Book. And maybe God's going to give other crazy ideas for something that could happen here as well. Perhaps in ways that seem ridiculous. It might seem ridiculous to say, look, here we are. Look how many we are. How can we make a difference among thousands of people who live around us in our workplaces where so many people are secular-minded, they're indifferent to the gospel. How can we make a difference? Well, God can make a difference as we trust him and as we trust him to use us. God still uses the foolish things. And he answers bold prayers. And when the Holy Spirit gives us some crazy but right ideas, he will work through those. And when he does that, then we recognize it's his work. And that's one thing I want you to get hold of today. If you think OM is a great organization, forget that. But think about the person who's brought into being, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his work. It's not ours. It's his work. He gets the glory for all he's done. He gets the glory for what he's done, he's doing in Afghanistan and in Turkey and all these different places. He gets the glory. And when he works through us and we think, wow, how did that happen? He will get the glory again. May it be so here in Olney, in Bedford and around the world.